Good morning, First Friends Church. Welcome to worship today. We are glad that each and every one of you are able to be here with us. I have a few announcements to toss at you before we begin our time together. First of all, those blue folders, those pew pads, if you could grab those, are probably on either end of the pew rows there. Just at some point this morning, let us know that you are here with your name and info. That's very helpful for us. Thank you very much. Secondly, in case you missed it, today we, right here in the sanctuary during the ABF Sunday School Hour, we watched the first half of a documentary called Nefarious. It is a documentary that opens our eyes to the reality of human trafficking that's going on in the world around us. And I can say after watching the first half this morning, wow. And I feel like I'm someone who knew some of what's going on, but it's just unbelievable. The utter evil, sin, I mean, it's just crazy what's going on in the world. So I encourage you next week, if you want to watch the last half with us, we'll be here again at 9:45 here in the sanctuary. If you want to catch up on the first half, you can watch the first half on their website. It's a Nefarious documentary. You can just search for that, and you can watch the first half there, and then watch the second half here with us next week. This week is the flyby, so if you are in the mood for some ham loaf and potatoes and delicious cake and green beans and things like that, fly on by this Thursday and support our church mortgage reduction. If you want to make sure that there is a meal here with your name on it, just give us a phone call this week to the church office and we will mark down your name and how many you would like reserved, and you can fly by and get those on Thursday whenever it's convenient for you during the time they are offering the meals. And then finally, this is the last Sunday that we will have the donation bin that is disguised as a pack and play out in the lobby for the Sophia Resource Center. So if you have stuff, you can drop it in there today. If you saw it today and went, oh, I forgot again, that's usually me, you can go ahead. We're going to leave it up through Wednesday of this week. So if you want to stop by any time that the church offices are open and drop off stuff, and generally the offices are open during the day, and there's usually something going on at night as well. If you want to be sure, you can call first. But through Wednesday, you can drop off donations for the Sophia Center, the resource center there. All right, those are all the announcements that I have for you today. So I invite you to stand up and greet someone nearby or far away and welcome them to worship today.
Hosanna means save us. And let's ask our Lord to save us so we can celebrate the fact that our Jesus does save. Let's sing this together. We have heard the joyful sound.
We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, spread the tidings all around.
Thank you.
Praise is rising.
Praise is rising. Eyes are turning to you. We turn to you.
Hope is stirring.
Hope is stirring. Hearts are yearning for you.
We long for you, Lord.
We long for you. When we see you, we find strength. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away.
Hosanna!
Hosanna! Hosanna! You are the God who saves us. Worthy of all our praises. Hosanna!
Father, come have your way among us. We are just inviting you into this place to move. Allow your Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We just want to take this time to, as a community, just celebrate who you are and what you've done in our lives, and to be a community that loves one another as you have loved the church. And so we just lift up your name, and we offer our tithes and offerings to you this morning as a celebration of who you are in our lives. And we just pray that you would use our gifts this morning to further your kingdom and do some amazing things in Salem, in this church, and around the world. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Let's look to Scripture this morning to learn about how our God is our rescuer. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so how do we respond to this? The Lord is my strength. We give Him praise. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. So let's lift Him high with our lives, and let's lift Him high this morning. To stand if you're able as we continue worshiping our rescuer and thanking Him for the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty sins.
since my faith.
Father, people who have been plunged underneath that flood, washed clean by your blood alone, that it's your blood that ran red that has allowed us to be washed whiter than snow, and because of that, you have redeemed us, you have reconciled us, and you have made us new creatures. The old is gone and the new has come. So today we ask, as we worship, we sing, we lift our voices, as we study and lift our minds and our hearts, that you would be glorified and lifted up, and that you would plant new seeds in our hearts, our minds, and our souls of what it means to be appreciative of what you have done for us, who you have made us, and who you are still making us even right now, today, through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray all of this today, under the beautiful, saving, life-giving blood of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Where all the love I've ever found comes back.
Amen. So many things in this life to which we are sometimes willing to surrender, whether it's our time, our energy, our passion, our loyalty, and yet there's only one place and one person that truly deserves our surrender, and it's the one who has given his life for us. So, kids, if you would like to head out to Kid Connection, you can do that at this time, straight out the back doors. Today we're picking up right where we left off in this sermon series with the title Called to Cross Over, looking at the life and times of Abram. We kind of stopped midstream last time we were together, right in the middle of a story of something that's happening between Abram and Lot, his nephew. And we're going to finish that little episode today, and we're going to see how Lot responds after he's been given this gracious opportunity to choose the land, to have the first choice of this land and which direction he'd like to go. We're going to see Lot leave Abram, and Abram maybe struggle with being alone, although finding out he's not truly alone. And really, by the end of the sermon, I'm going to have a question that we are going to circle back to that you can probably see on the screen right now. And the question is, where's your tent? Now, I am not going to ask you to go camping. I know some of you probably love the idea of camping, and some of you probably would rather do almost anything else on the face of the earth than go camping. This question doesn't have anything to do with actual tent camping, but by the end, I think you'll see that we need to use this story to reflect on where our tent is in life. So let's dig into the text, Genesis chapter 13, starting in verse 10, right in the midst of the story. Abram has just said to Lot, go ahead and look at the land and you choose first. You choose first where you want to go, and I'll just go the other direction. So we read starting in verse 10, Lot looked around and saw the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Now this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Little spoiler alert there in the text. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are, to the north and the south, to the east and the west. All the land you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So we see Lot make his decision, and Abram, as a result, makes a decision of his own. And I want to focus on Lot's decision first, because though it may not appear this way on the surface immediately, I think it's a fair thing to say that Lot chose poorly. One of my favorite all-time movie trilogies is the Indiana Jones trilogy. And yes, it's still a trilogy. The fourth movie does not count. So it's this Indiana Jones trilogy, maybe you have seen it and are familiar with it, and the main character, one of the best scenes in that entire trilogy is towards the end of the last movie, The Last Crusade. They're on a search for the Holy Grail, featuring Sean Connery in a great role. So you have, at the end of the movie, they finally arrive in this room with all these cups, and they're looking for a particular cup. And there's this knight that's been guarding the Holy Grail, supposedly this cup that was used by Christ at the Last Supper. And so there's Indy, and then there's sort of his enemies, a woman and a man who've been fighting to get to this cup first, right? And if you've seen the scene, you know what it looks like. And the guy, his enemy, is kind of just a financier, and he says to his expert, the woman, he says, help me choose the proper cup. I want to make sure that I choose wisely. Now, a little devilishly, she leads him in the wrong direction and leads him to this very fancy, polished, beautiful golden goblet, and he takes it and says, oh yes, this is the cup of the King of Kings. And he takes some of that holy water and he takes a drink, and if you've seen the scene, you know that he has some adverse health reactions very quickly at that point in the movie, right? And after his body sort of collapses to dust, the camera pans to this night, and he simply says the line, "He chose poorly." Well, on the surface, it looks like Lot actually chooses well. But we read in the text that he looked around and he saw that this particular area he has his heart set on is lush. It's compared favorably to the Garden of Eden or to the Nile-saturated area of Egypt, a place where crops could grow in great abundance. This is a picture taken from the area of that Jordan Valley, the plains there that maybe Lot would have seen. It's no wonder he looked at it and saw the well-watered territory and thought, this reminds me of the garden or of Egypt. And I want to pause for a second and note how interesting it is that Lot looks back on Egypt fondly. I wonder if he's the only one in his family doing so. Because I have a feeling that that Abram probably doesn't look back on the Egypt episode favorably at this point. And I'm pretty certain that Sarai is not looking back going, oh, the days in Egypt. But Lot looks at this land and says, oh, it's kind of like Egypt. I wonder if in Lot there's something that wants to get back to Egypt a little bit. Because Egypt would have been a place of prosperity and style, sort of a cosmopolitan existence. And now he's back in the sticks with Uncle Abe wandering the country again. He's a much younger man than Abram. And I wonder if he doesn't have in his mind, man, if I could just get back to Egypt. Everything was better there. And so Lot looks favorably upon the cities on the plain that maybe glimmered to him a little bit like what he remembers Egypt being like. On the surface, it looks like a good decision. But under the surface, it is a poor choice. Egypt may have been exciting and shiny for a man like Lot, but don't forget, we learned last week, how many times did we see them worshiping or building an altar while in Egypt? Precisely zero. It might have been exciting, but it was also a place that had no rhythm of worship for Abram or Lot or any of them. Lot is also choosing an area, interestingly enough, that is outside of the boundaries of the land of Canaan to begin with. If you read in verse 12, it says, Abram chose to stay in the land of Canaan, however, Lot, da 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 da. Lot is willfully choosing to remove himself from a place that God has designated as a place of blessing. And ultimately, from the general area to the specific, we're told that Lot chose to pitch his tent near the city of Sodom. Now, we don't know if Lot knew about Sodom. We can't say for sure whether he'd heard or not. Maybe he was completely innocent, had no idea the reputation for what's happening in that city. But maybe he had. Maybe he'd heard through the grapevine what was going on in Sodom from the nomadic peoples around them. We don't know. But we do know that he chose to pitch his tent, to put down his roots, to dwell near that city that we are told was absolutely overflowing with wickedness. The description of the sinfulness of Sodom that we read in the text is very unique and explicit if you get down to the original language. That phrase that we translate today, sinning greatly, is really rare. It's like this whole next level jump in wickedness and sinfulness. Like sort of standing on its own apart from the average. It's kind of like how today maybe we think of generational athletes, right? We think of basketball and we think of names like Bill Russell and Wilt Chamberlain and Michael Jordan and even LeBron James today, right? We think of baseball players like Hank Aaron or Nolan Ryan. And unfortunately, whether we like it or not, we think of football players like Tom Brady who are just generationally just head and shoulders above anybody else. It's that kind of idea. The sin of Sodom was just a whole nother level above anything that anyone else knew at the time. Now, we're prone to read about Sodom, and because if you have studied the Bible at all, or maybe grown up with it, you immediately go to the story that we're going to get to in Genesis, where it's specifically about the sexual sin that was going on in Sodom in the Old Testament. And we tend to get fixated on that point, and we ignore the fact that, according to Scripture itself, Sodom's sin was way more expansive and comprehensive than that. As a matter of fact, if we let Scripture help us interpret what's meant by the great wickedness going on in Sodom, we find things like this. First of all, what we're going to read about, the sexual sin in chapter 19 that's coming, buried also in there is the idea that the people of Sodom did not do the very expected, the default thing of providing safe hospitality for strangers who come among you. That was a staple of life in the ancient world. But clearly from the story we're going to get to, not only is there the sexual sin, but there is this issue that they did not want to provide a safe place for those people. Or go to Scripture itself in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. Listen to these words. Now this was the sin of your daughter, your sister Sodom. Are you ready for it? She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. They were haughty. They did detestable things before me. Not just one area, not just one thing. It's a very vast definition of what's going on. Or Isaiah chapter 1, which we read to be very much a condemnation of Israel at the time, comparing them to who? Sodom and Gomorrah. And what kind of comparisons are drawn? Rebellion, empty worship, the shedding of innocent blood, oppressing the weak and lacking justice towards the orphan and the widow. So this is the picture we need to have in our minds when it says that Sodom was sinning greatly, overflowing with wickedness. These are some of the things that God saw and said no more. It's interesting because we're told that the city, the people of Sodom, were sinning, quote unquote, against the Lord. Now we read that today and we kind of just go, yeah, that makes sense. But don't forget what we talked about a few weeks ago. In the ancient world, when this happened, gods were tied to a particular place and to a particular people group. So when you have these Hebrews, these Israelites saying that those people over there in that different land who are different than us are sinning against the Lord, that's a big, big statement. It says basically, our God is not like any other God. His jurisdiction doesn't stop at the edge of this land or with this particular group of people. It means that any injustice done anywhere to anyone is an offense to God himself. So yes, we need to root out the sin and the injustice in our own lives, in our own homes, in our own churches. Yes, God cares about the sin and the injustice in our city of Salem, in our area, our state, our nation. But God also cares about the injustice and the sin in places like Rome and Aleppo and Bombay and Beijing and Sydney and Rio. All of those places. God doesn't stop being God by any particular box or people group. He's completely different. And yet Lot chooses to pitch his tent, to put down his roots right there on the edge of that city that's overflowing with all of this wickedness. And when he leaves Abram in that moment, can you picture Lot walking away with all of his people, his flocks, his herds? I can imagine Abram feeling entirely alone on an island, really. You probably heard the phrase, no man is an island. The poet and leader of the Church of England, John Donne, said it in 1624. The idea that no man is disconnected from everyone else. But I have a feeling in this moment, as Abram watches Lot walk away, and knows that his relationship with Sarai, I'm guessing, is still not great. I'm wondering if relationally, emotionally, he feels like he is stranded on an island all by himself. A very lonely feeling. It's in this very dark, maybe even depressive moment that God chooses to reaffirm and actually expand on his word of promise to Abram. In the aftermath of friction and quarreling and division, Abram is given a gift, and that gift is a deeper sense of intimacy with this God who has called him. I picture it as Abram watching Lot and his people and his flocks and his herds just diminishing in the distance down to nothing. And God then chooses that moment to speak a tender word, an encouraging, an uplifting word to Abram. I think it's a reminder to us that sometimes it's in the fragility that follows a fight or in the loneliness that lingers after a loss that we can best hear the healing voice of God. It's a reminder that you may be beaten down, you may be deserted, but you are never alone. Never. There is always a God near you, wanting to whisper healing words into your life. No matter if everyone else has left or deserted or your relationships are broken, maybe you think beyond repair, you are never alone. In this reaffirmation for Abram, God now includes Abram in the promise. It used to just be to your descendants, I'll give this land. Now he says, to you and your descendants, I will give this land. And he even says, I will make your offspring like what? Like the dust of the earth. Now, I read that this week and I thought, come on, God. A better analogy would be nice. I mean, the dust of the earth, that's a little sad and depressing. That's what people stomp on. But it's actually a tremendous compliment when you think about it at the base. Because he says, if you could count the, have you ever tried counting dust before? I don't often dust, actually. I never dust. Never. Dishes, fine. Other stuff, fine. I don't see the point. You wipe it off, what, a day, 2 days later, it's back again. But I mean, in the times that I have done it, you wipe it and you see the plumes of dust. Can you imagine trying to reach out and pick them out of the air and count all those individual grains of dust? My better experience with dust is during the summertime when I play church league softball and I slide all over the place, and when the field is occasionally not hard and rocky, it's kind of really soft and I slide into a base, and can you imagine picking up those little clouds or maybe from my jersey that's now just stained with the dust of the earth? You could never pick out those individual grains. It would be impossible. So that's why it's a huge compliment to say someday your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, so numerous you can't even imagine, Abram, what is coming. And when God invites him to look at and walk over this land of promise, in the text, God is given a word attributed to him, a Hebrew word, that gets left out of many of our English translations. It's a word that would translate to the English word please. If it were inserted in the proper place, it would read in verse 14 that after Lot leaves Abram, God would say, look around, please, from where you are. It's a tender word. Now, it's common in the Old Testament. It's used dozens and dozens and dozens of times. It's used 60 times in the book of Genesis alone. So it's not an uncommon word, but it's a word that's uncommonly attributed to God. Only four times in the entire Old Testament does God use this word when speaking to a person. This time, and three more. Listen to these situations. God says that word again while encouraging Abram to believe in the promise of a son, even though he's well advanced in his age. When he's telling Abram to sacrifice Isaac, his only son. And while explaining that the Hebrew slave should ask for Egyptian treasure on their way out during the Exodus. So in other words, this word, I think, is a way that God speaks tenderly to this lonely man and invites him, believe beyond what you can see right now and walk in faith. I think that's the same message to Abram and Sarai before they have a child. Believe beyond what you can see. Same message when Isaac is being put on the altar. Believe beyond what you can see right now. Same message as those Israelites, former slaves, are walking out thinking freedom is enough, and God is saying, no, no, ask for their gold and you will get it. Believe beyond what you can see in this moment right now. A tender word spoken in the perfect moment. And how does Abram respond to that word that God speaks? He goes for the trees. In rapid succession, we're told that Abram moved and settled and worshipped. It is a scene of immediate obedience. After God reaffirms the promise, we're told that Abram moved, Abram settled, and Abram built an altar and he worshipped. Boom, boom, boom. Immediate acceptance of what God had given him. And we're told that Abram chose to pitch his tent under the great trees of Mamre at Hebron. Some of the Bible translations today describe those trees as terebinth trees. They are among the best shade trees in all of Palestine, averaging 20 to 25 feet in height with thick trunks and really heavy branches, a perfect place of shelter. Can you see the difference in the contrast between him and Lot? The cities of the plain versus the great trees of Mamre. Under that shade, what's the very first thing we're told that Abram does? The very first thing. He builds an altar, signifying that his life, no matter what Lot chooses to do, no matter how Lot chooses to rhythmically choose his life, no matter what Lot views as important, for Abram, the important thing is a rhythm of worship that will guide his life. Abram chooses to take shelter in the promises of God, not just the trees of Mamre, the promises of God within the land of blessing. Lot went outside. Abram stayed in. And so as I warned you would happen, we now circle back to the original question and we get a little self-reflective. Where is your tent? Lot chose to pitch his tent near the alluring cities on the plain outside of the land of blessing in close proximity to the influence of tremendous sin and devoid of a rhythm of worship. That's one alternative. But in Lot and Abram, we see someone who chose to pitch his tent near a city whose name translates to friend of God, Hebron, a friend of God, within the land of blessing, under sheltering trees and prioritizing the role of worship in his life and its importance. Where is your tent? I don't want to carry this too far because I do believe Scripture teaches us we need to be in the world but not of it. We are not intended to be people who go take a retreat forever away from the world. No, no, no. We are meant to be in the world and not of it. But what I mean by your tent is where do you put your roots down for the greatest influences in your life? We're not intended to try and shelter ourselves from every kind of sin. We'd have to go dwell in a cave somewhere. But where are the greatest influences? With what people? In what places? Doing what things do you spend most of your time? Because, my friends, that is where your tent is located. So a few questions to help us finish thinking about these ideas. First of all, do you feel like you've been on an island lately in your life? I want you to take this opportunity as we have some silent reflection to just listen for that healing voice of God. Maybe today, maybe this week, maybe in your quiet time, maybe through the voice of a friend or someone close to you. Listen for the healing voice of God if you feel like you have been on an island alone. And then the two tent questions to consider. Are the major influences of your life associated with, like Abram, trusting the promises of God, seeking the blessing of God, obediently following the leading of God, and finding shelter under the mercy of God? Is that where your tent is located? Or, as you look honestly at your life, are the major influences of your life associated with things that attracted Lot, the allure of prosperity, the excitement of new experiences, the exotic thrill of sin, or maybe just the idolization of individuality and unchecked freedom? So take stock this morning. Reflect on who you are, on who God has called you to be. If you want to pray, close your eyes, bow your head. If you just want to read through those words, allow the Holy Spirit today to speak into your life for a moment or two, and then I will close us with a word of prayer. Father God, we're thankful for the story today, for the life and the faithfulness of Abram. The way that even though he probably felt lonely and abandoned, that his relationships were either dissolving or breaking down, that you spoke and he listened. And today we want to be those people who hear your voice and listen and respond and obey. So today, God, we celebrate, thankfully, the way that you have maybe blessed our lives to help us become people who trust your promises and seek your blessing and obediently follow after you. And God, if there are pieces and parts of our lives where we look a little bit more like Lot, where we're being influenced in major ways by things that are distant from who you've called us to be, help to bring a conviction and accountability on our hearts so that we can repent and turn to you. We're thankful, Jesus, that you are there in our moment of need, no matter what it is, that we can call on you, that you know us and that we can know you. We pray all of this today in your powerful, precious name. Amen. Would you stand with us? Let's sing one more song before we finish our time together.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Yeah.
Amen. And so we're gathered together again as the church for worship. It is my hope, my prayer, my expectation that we will all continue to be formed under the providence of the Father into the image of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we will continue to form and shape this world to look more and more like the kingdom of God for the sake of the gospel and for God's glory. Amen, and go in God's grace today.